Have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter. The first scriptures that we'll be talking about will be found in that opening, Matthew the 6th chapter. While you're opening your Bibles to the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each. We have a number of visitors with us this morning. We're glad that you're with us. Glad for all of the others that regularly worship with us, but it's an opportunity for us to come together and to worship God and to provoke one another unto love and good works. And I hope that we do that this morning. I hope that our worship is acceptable to God, and I hope that I can say things that will remind you or inform you of God's Word and cause us to want to do His will. Most of us are familiar with the name of Charles Schwab. We probably know it most of all because we see advertisements or perhaps even some have invested in this company called Charles Schwab's Investment Company. Well, that's Charles Robert Schwab, and he formed that company in 1975. But back before him, back in the late 1800s, 1868, I think it was, Charles M. Schwab was born. And by the early 1900s, he had become a steel magnate. He was head of Bethlehem Steel and just known for this. There was also a man living about that time by the name of Ivy Lee. He had really kind of come on, and he was the fellow that kind of put together this idea of publicity and public offices and so forth. And the story goes that one day that Charles Schwab, the steel man, was with Ivy Lee, and he just remarked, he said, "Ivy, tell me how to get everything done," he said, "and I'll pay you for it." He said, "I'll pay you what it's worth." And it said that Schwab sat down, Lee sat down and jotted out on a piece of paper, handed it to Schwab and said, "Try this." Now, what was on that paper was, at nighttime, list the 6 things that you think you need to do the next day. And then he said, you study that list and you put number 1 by whatever you think is first. Put 2 by whatever you think is second, 3 by third, and so on. And he said, in the morning, you get up and you begin to work on number 1. And he said, you don't stop until you get through with number 1. Then you go on to 2 and 3. And if there's anything that's left from that day, then you put that on your list that night for the next day. That became known as the $25,000 plan, which today would be worth about $400,000, it said. Schwab tried this for a while, saw that it increased his effectiveness and efficiency, and just sat down and wrote the check to Lee for $25,000. Learning to set priorities may be worth even more than that. Without proper priorities, we waste our times and our talents and our life. And furthermore, if it was just left up to us to find out what the proper priorities are, we might never do so. We could possibly spend our whole life doing what we thought to be important, only to find at the end of our life that what we thought was important wasn't so important after all. But may I suggest to you that the Bible can help us, that it is a divine guidebook, and it tells us what is important and sometimes plainly tells us what our priorities should be. And so, with the Bible being our guide, I want to talk with you this morning and talk with you about priorities. And I want us to understand what the Bible says is the most important thing. And so if you've got your Bible open to the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter, I want you to look at verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus is the speaker, and he's talking on the Sermon on the Mount, talking to a number of disciples. And he said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these things shall be added to you." He'd been talking about how we ought not worry and be overly concerned about things of this world, the food and the clothing. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But what does that mean, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? The kingdom, I think, or kingdom of God, sometimes refers to the church. For instance, in the book of Matthew, in the 16th chapter, you remember beginning in about verse 13, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And some of them said, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elias, some think you're one of the other prophets." And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And I would guess that probably if somebody told us one of the disciples spoke up very quickly and spoke their mind as to who Jesus was, we probably all guessed it was Peter. And on that occasion when he says, "Who do you say that I am?" it was Peter that spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered by saying, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock I will build my church." And then he says, "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." In that statement, he is seemingly pretty much equating the idea of the church and the kingdom of God. They're representative of two different figures. The idea of church is that is called out. The kingdom carries with it the idea of a king and citizens. But all who are in the church today on this world are in the kingdom of God, and all who are in the kingdom of God in this world today are part of the church. And so the church sometimes is what we mean by kingdom of God. But secondly, let me tell you that the kingdom of God is sometimes wider and broader than that, and it has reference to heaven itself. In 2 Peter 1, in verse 5, you remember that Peter said, "Add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness," and speaks a few other words, but particularly in verse 10, he says, "Now if you'll do these things, you shall have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God." Well, these people that Peter's writing to are already part of the church. It would seem that what Peter's saying on that occasion is, if you will give all diligence, as Christians, if you will give all diligence to add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, that these are the things that will allow us to enter into the kingdom by God's grace. And he's talking about entering into heaven. And so what you have Jesus saying is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Maybe telling us, seek first to be a part of the church. Because to those people, unless they became a part of the church, they'd never enter into heaven. And so he's saying, above all things, you make sure you're part of the church. And he's not talking about just any church. He's talking about the church that he had just promised to build. And he's talking about more than anything, make sure you get to heaven. My friend D. Bowman is known for saying, if you miss heaven, you just miss it all. And how true it is. How true it is if we stand before God in judgment, and he does not say to us, enter in, talking about the joys of the kingdom of heaven or the joys of heaven. how sad it will be. And whatever it is that we have done before will be worth nothing to us at that time. Notice, if you would, that he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," talking about the righteousness of God. And may I tell you that that's not that God is going to impute the personal righteousness of Christ to you or his own righteousness to you. It is talking about seek ye first to be righteous in God's sight according to the plan that God has made. You may remember in Romans 1 and verse 16 that Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God." He is not talking about the personal righteousness of God. God is certainly righteous. You can find passages like the book of Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, that will speak to the character of God and talk about his righteousness. But here he is talking about through faith you can become righteous. It's the righteousness of God because it is a plan devised by God and a righteousness that we get by the forgiveness of our sins. But even then, we too have the responsibility of performing righteousness and doing acts of righteousness, as Paul would talk about John would talk about in his first epistle. In order for us to be righteous, as he's talking about being righteous, we're going to have to know the word of the Lord. And so you find passages like 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God." And passages like James 1 and 22, when he said, "Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word." It means that prayer will be a very important part of our life, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and telling us to pray without ceasing. It means that we will assemble on occasions like this, understanding that he said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." It will mean that we're trying to live holy. Because passages like Titus 2 and verse 11 tells us that the grace of God has appeared unto all that we might have salvation, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live righteously and soberly and holy. And Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. You seek more than anything to be a part of the church. You seek to be where you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. You seek the righteousness of God by attaining the forgiveness of your sins, striving to live a life that is pleasing to him, and continuing, as he would teach in the book of 1 John, the first chapter in chapter 2 and verse 1, of continually availing ourselves unto Jesus Christ as a perpetuation of our sins. And Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I like the fellow who defined first. It says, not second or third, first. And he says, that's what should matter most to us. When we talk about priorities and making sure that we get our priority right, listen to Jesus. He knows. And he has told us plainly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means that we seek it before riches. You remember in the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter in verse 26 that Jesus says on an occasion, he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then loses his soul? Which one's the most important? The kingdom of God and his righteousness is more important than riches. And yet, may I suggest to you that I know people that have said they would seek to make a fortune And once they make that fortune, then they'll give their life unto God? When I was in Fort Smith, Arkansas, we had two families, really, that moved in. They were working together and came together, and they decided that they were going to open up a produce market. And so they attained an old service station, and they opened up this market, and it seemed to be going pretty good. They had attended with us the very first time that they came to the city. I went out and talked to them, and as the building or as the business grew, they get more and more lax in their attendance. And when I talked to him, he said, "We're just so busy right now. When I get this well underway, then we'll be back." When I talked to him the second time, he had opened up a second store across town, and he told me, "When we get this on its feet, we'll be back." The last time I talked to him, he was in tears. He'd lost both of those businesses. He had lost his wife. And I don't think he had any plans of coming back to the Lord. If money or riches is what you're thinking about, more so than the kingdom of God, and what you want more than even the kingdom of God, you've got your priorities wrong. The kingdom of God and His righteousness is more important than this body that we live in. Paul would write in the book of 1 Timothy in the 4th chapter in verse 8, would say, "Bodily exercises profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of what is to come." I know some who make sure they run every day or lift weights every day. They're very careful about their food. And all of that's fine, and certainly not condemning people that take care of their bodies or exercise or any of that. But I will tell you, if that's your priority, and you're more concerned with the shape of this body than what your soul is, then your priorities are wrong. The kingdom of God and His righteousness is more important than any human relationship. You remember in the book of Luke and the 14th chapter that Jesus is encouraging some to count the cost. And he says, "Except you hate father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children, yea, then your own life also, you cannot be my disciple." And he doesn't mean by that we have ill will or malice toward our fathers or our mothers or our husbands or our wives or our children or even our own body. The intent of the story or his verse is to say, you've got to love me more than you do them. And you've got to care more about what I say than what they say. Some of you perhaps know Bill Hall, or perhaps know the name Bill Hall. He's done a lot of evangelistic work. Sometimes goes to places that's hard. But he tells the story of converting a young woman who immediately wanted him to go and talk to his sisters. And so he did. The sister, having heard Bill talk about the gospel, said, "I see the truth." She said, "But Mom and Dad would be so upset if I left the Catholic faith." Whereupon her sister, who had just obeyed the gospel, said, "Let's go, Bill. She's not worthy of discipleship." And if we're going to put somebody else or something else before we knew Jesus Christ, we are not really worthy of being His disciple. The kingdom of God and His righteousness is more important than the necessities of life. In fact, if you should go back and look at the context where we read from Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 33, you would see it is the concluding part of a section that began back at least in chapter 6 and verse 25, and maybe even before that, wherein he says, don't be concerned with what you're going to eat, or don't be concerned with what you're going to put on. And reminds us God cares for the lilies of the field, and God cares for the birds. And says, so if God cares for these, don't you know that He will care for us? I mean, we are made in His image. He died so that we could be saved. Birds, lilies are not made in His image. And though they're His creation, and no doubt He cares about them, He did not die so they could be received into heaven. But He did for us. Worry is a word that means divert. And in that context, what Jesus is saying is, don't become so concerned about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, that you forget the more important thing of your soul and being righteous in God's sight. You remember in the book of Luke, in the 10th chapter, that Jesus is visiting in the home of Mary and Martha. And it tells us that Martha was concerned about serving and even came to Jesus and said something about Mary, who was sitting at His feet listening to Him. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen that one thing that cannot be taken from her, or that one thing that is needful. That one thing that is needful is this idea of righteousness and the kingdom of God. And that's what counts most. If we're in the kingdom and if we're righteous, it doesn't make any difference really if we starve to death. We won't, because God's going to see to it. But if we did, it would not matter. It would just mean that we get one step closer to the final glories that God has intended. And so you see passages like 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4 that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Don't be entangled in the affairs of the world. And you see passages like Matthew 13 where he's talking about the parable of the sower, and he talked about how some are choked by the riches and cares and pleasures of this world. It just means that they change their vision and they change their perspective, and this became more important than the kingdom of God. And it costs people their soul. May I just tell you what it means when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? It means that you will accept Jesus as King and as Lord. And what that means is that you're going to honor Him because He is King and Lord. But more than that, it means you're going to be totally submissive to Him. That our attitude will be like Peter when he'd been out fishing all day and Jesus told him to do something different, or fishing all night. And he said, nevertheless, Lord, at Thy word I will. It means that we're going to have the attitude of Samuel of old when he said, Lord, speak, I hear. That's what it means to put the kingdom first. Just let God speak, and I'll listen, and I'll do. And may I tell you today that if you are putting God first, and His kingdom first, and His righteousness first, you'll be a Christian. Because that's what a disciple of Christ is today. That's what a citizen of the kingdom is today. It's a Christian. Remember Acts 11 and verse 26 when Paul and Barnabas had gone to Antioch and said the disciples were first called Christians there in Antioch. You can't be a disciple of Jesus today, a follower of Jesus, one that embraces His teachings, one that seeks to be righteous as He defines righteousness, without being a Christian. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, he says concerning those Gentiles, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Before, he said they were without hope, without God. But now they are part of the church and they are Christians. And he says, you're now fellow citizens of the kingdom. It will mean that you are part of the church. Because that's, as we said a moment ago, that's what the church is. That's what the kingdom is on earth today. It's the church. And so if you're going to be a part of that kingdom, if you're really seeking to be a part of that kingdom, you're going to seek to be a part of the church. And how do you get to be a part of the church? You just do what God said do to be saved, and He'll add you to that church, and you'll become a part of that kingdom. But you can't be without being a Christian. You just won't be. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it means that we will be single-minded. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 22, and I said a moment ago, if maybe it starts in 25, maybe it starts a little earlier when this idea of seeking the kingdom. But Matthew 6 and verse 22, he says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." Those that are putting the right priorities in their life, they've got Christ and His kingdom as being first in their life. And so they're single-minded. That's what they think about. It's the opposite of double-mindedness. James 1 and verse 8, James said, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." He's going to seek the kingdom for a while, but then he's going to turn his attention to something else. Or he's going to seek the world for a while, and then he'll say, "Well, maybe I better give some attention to the church." And so he'll seek the church for a while, but then he'll come back to the world. And how many people in the day fit that category that are professing to be Christians? Yes, they're diligent for the Lord for a while, but then they're lukewarm and lackadaisical, and they just don't think about it, and they fill their life with what they want. But then in a little while they'll turn back. But then they'll turn back again. It's double-mindedness. But you know what else James said? He said, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We could phrase it in terms of our lesson today: get your priority right. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and keep it on that. Let that be the first thing that matters to you. I think you see a good example of single-mindedness when Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. When you said, "I count all things lost but Christ." And then he would say, "I press toward the mark, toward the prize. I just am always pressing." And he would say, "Walk wherein you've attained. And if anything otherwise, God will show it to you." If we would just do that, if we would say, "Okay, I'm going to press toward the mark, that kingdom of God, that prize of heaven. And we walk wherein we've attained, and we give diligence to attain wherein we should. And we're of the mind, God, forgive me of things that I've done wrong." And we confess those things that we know that we've done wrong. And we're of the mind, God, if there's something I'm missing, show me so I can be right in your sight. And that's what we want. We want to be right in His sight. That's single-mindedness. And I'll tell you, somebody that's seeking the kingdom first is not somebody that's lukewarm like the church he speaks of in Laodicea, in the book of Revelation, in the 3rd chapter. They will be given diligence to make their calling and election sure. Giving diligence to add to their faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. I have preached here, and I have oftentimes when in meeting, will tell you that the most important truth that I know to preach to an audience today, if they're believers in God, that I think that will have the most effect on somebody's life is to preach Jesus as Lord and Christ. But make somebody understand what that means, that He is Lord, that He is Master of our life, and that He's Christ, and that He is the only Christ, that no one else can save us but He. And that the most important truth that I know to preach to those people who are already Christians and who believe with all of their heart that Jesus is Lord in Christ is add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness, love. And I say that because He says if we do that, we'll never fall, we'll never be unfruitful, and we'll have an abundant entrance into the heaven, the kingdom. That means you can't fall. But it means the person who is giving all diligence to add to his faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love, he has a mindset that he will not fall. And God's going to watch over him and show him those things that he needs to know so he can be saved. Mark your Bible this morning if you don't have it marked. If you're not marking in your Bible, then mark it in your mind. That priority number one is seek God, His kingdom, and His righteousness. And seek Him with all of your heart. Because that's what we need to be doing. I want to suggest to you, secondly, that family is important. I don't think that family is more important than the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And in fact, if you look to the book of Matthew in the 10th chapter, he would say, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace on earth. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies will be his own house." Again, I don't think he's saying that he really just came so that there would be division in a house. But he's saying, if it comes to that, the kingdom is my first thing. And if I have to seek the kingdom and it somehow, like maybe the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7 talked about, here's somebody that has become a Christian, but their husband or their wife just says, "No, that's not what I married. I'm not going to live with you." Then he says, that person's not under bondage. Kingdom is more important than family. But I would suggest to you that family perhaps is the most important of all human relationships. And I would base that upon Jesus or God's statement in chapter 2 of Genesis in verse 24 when he says, "A man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." And that's what God created, that's what he wants, and that should be important to us. I know that houses and homes break up sometimes, and there are certainly innocent people. And God gives us those rights on occasions to put away a mate if it's for fornication. But we ought to want that home to stay intact. The idea of two becoming one, somebody said you can't pull one apart without it hurting. Or look at Malachi the second chapter in verse 16, where it says God hates divorce. Listen to me. Every time there is a divorce, sin is involved. Either someone has committed sin, fornication, adultery, that allows one to put that maid away, or the divorce itself is sinful. Because in the book of Matthew, in the 19th chapter, and beginning in verse 1, or about verse 3 really, they begin to ask the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for just any cause? And God, or Jesus, answers by saying, don't you know that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female, and that the two became one? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Keeping our marriage intact as long as we can. And unless fornication or adultery is involved, that ought to be a great priority to us. We need to have a home of love and quietness. In the book of Proverbs, in the 25th chapter, in verse 24, the writer of Proverbs said, it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a brawling woman in a wide house. And one is paraphrased and just says, a little with love and peace is better than a lot without it. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6, better is a handful with quietness than both handfuls with travail and vexation of spirit. What is he saying to us? But look at the priorities. That having a home as God made the home and as he wanted the home, that's more important than having riches. We ought to seek to have children that are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And here again, I know that there are godly parents whose children sometimes go off despite everything we do. And someone has asked me, how do you have kids that are faithful when they grow up? And I say, my advice is bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I know I'm on firm ground when I say that. But I also know that I wrote an article for a paper when I was asked to, and I think that actually dealt with the idea of peer pressure or helping parents deal with peer pressure among their kids. But I remember ending that article by saying, pray. And that most of us look back and see mistakes that we have made, but we just pray to God and thank God that despite our mistakes as parents, that our children have grown up to be something pleasing to the Lord. What a joy. And I will tell you that my most frequent prayer, besides the forgiveness of my own sins, were prayers for my children. It is important that we try and keep our family intact, that we have a home of peace, if possible, and that we raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The mistakes that some make is that they're working to get rich so they can enjoy it someday. I've told you the story before of the woman that called me when I was in Fort Smith, Arkansas. When I picked up the phone and answered, there was a crying woman on the other side, and that's never a good sign. And I thought, she's probably cheated or had somebody cheat on her. But she came by to talk with me. And in the course of it, she did mention there had been some unfaithfulness. But the thing that really was bothering at the moment was the fact that her dad had died. And she said, all through our life, we'd get ready to take a trip. The daddy would stay and work, and we'd say, come go with us. And he'd say, when I retire. and more frequently as they got older. Let's go do this, Dad. Well, I got to work when I retired. She said, he retired 2 weeks ago. And he's dead. Get your priorities right. Riches is not the most important thing in the home. Don't place yourself into places of extra temptation so you're likely to be tempted and likely to yield to those temptations and lead to the breakup of your home or the sadness that it will cause in your home. Someone has said you've never heard said on the deathbed, a man say, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. But it's not unusual to hear somebody say, I wish I'd spent more time with the family. I wish I'd done better at home. Let me tell you how you accomplish having the home. You avoid immorality. You keep your God-given places. Husband is the head of the house. The wife is in subjection. You avoid sins such as jealousy and envy and selfishness. You show love and you nourish and cherish love. You need to know that love can dissipate or it can increase. But the only way it will increase is if you nourish it and cherish it. And solve your problems biblical ways. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Bev and I were in Branson the other day. And somebody who remembered that I used to be in Yellville, Arkansas, began to ask me, did I know this person or that person or remember those persons? And he asked me, he said, do you remember Brother Keeter? And I said, yes. And he said, well, he's over preaching so-and-so where now. And I said, that's not the Brother Keeter I know. Maybe a son or something. Because the Brother Keeter I knew, about the time Bev and I were celebrating our first anniversary, they were celebrating their 50th. And I remember Sister Keeter saying, don't ever go to bed mad at each other. Solve your problems. Biblical ways. And I've said, and I will say again, I believe and I continue to believe that when there's a problem in the home, it's because somebody, either one or two, have committed some sin or gotten careless about things. And the way to fix those problems is for one or two to repent and get back in the path of God. And just as plain as I know how to say, it doesn't take but about that long to repent for good and honest hearts. So here's the priority. First of all, you seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. Secondly, you seek to have your home as God would have your home. And thirdly, remember that reputation and character mean something. And so you read in the book of Ecclesiastes in the 7th chapter, and he says, a good name is better than precious ointment. And good name just means who you are, what your reputation is. They're not always the same. One's character is what you are. Reputation is what people think you are. And your character and your reputation should be the same, but it's not always that way. But you're striving for good character, and you're striving for a good reputation. And we don't have time to spend a lot of time, but let me tell you, you can mess it up in just a matter of seconds and minutes. You do those things that are right and not those things that are wrong. and you repent of those things that are wrong when you do. And if you get off from doing what the God's Word says, it is a thorny path that you will walk. I can tell you the story of a young girl that decided that she would drink, who, when I saw her on Sunday morning, was in tears. Because she had not only just drank, but in that drunkenness she had allowed her principles and inhibitions to diminish. And she was confessing fornication. Be of good character. And don't surrender those things. I suspect that I've said nothing new to most of you. But maybe it's good for us just to be reminded that we have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and how important the family is, and how important character is. So let me end with this one little statement that I found. Looks like it used to be on the side of a sticky note. And I just kept the same, not the note. Maybe I wrote something nice and put it on there for Bev. But here's what it says. There's a big difference between knowing what to do and doing what you know. I'm convinced we know, most of us, what the right priorities are. We just need to do to reap the benefits that God wants us to do. You're here this morning and you know what you need to do in order to be a Christian, to put the kingdom of God first in your life, then do it. Make that your first priority and do it. Don't wait. Don't make up excuses. If you've swallowed or held some position before that you know is not true, swallow the pride, admit the error, and do what's right. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And even if you're a Christian already, if you're making the mistake of not putting God first, repent and put Him first. And if it's something that people know about that you need to confess, then confess it. Sometimes people say, well, that's embarrassing. No, that's unembarrassing. We already know, and God already knows most of the time of the error that we're doing. It's just a chance for us to say, hey, I've done it. Pray for my forgiveness, and know I'm quitting that. If you're subject to the invitation in any way this morning, we invite you to come just together and stand beside. Thank you.